I don't know if your parents allowed you to watch graphic, violent TV shows. You know, the kind that are filled with bloodshed. If they did, you'll probably identify with the scene that I'm about to describe. There's the lonely lion, hungry, in the tall grass of the African savanna, looking for a meal. And he's watching this small pack of wildebeests. And typically, you know, as it goes, there's a young wildebeest in the back, maybe outside the safety and protection of the community, or maybe there's one that's weak, that's exposed. And you know what happens next, right? The distance is closed, and then there's this lightning-fast leap. And then this iron-clad, like, vice-like grip of the teeth of the lion on the throat of the wildebeest, bringing it down. Now, you might want to close your eyes for the next one, okay? And this is the fruit of his hunt. He is satisfied. He has devoured his prey, and perhaps he issues forth this thunderous roar, indicating that he is indeed the king of the jungle. Well, this is a scene that takes place not just in the African savanna. This is a scene that Peter picks up on in 1 Peter chapter 5. You can go ahead and turn there, verses 8 and 9 that we'll be looking at specifically this morning, where Peter says that you have an adversary, the devil, and he is like this roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5, 8. And perhaps you have seen this scene play itself out in family members and friends. I'm talking about people who once professed to be Christians who now no longer identify themselves as such. They have renounced the faith. They are no longer believers. Maybe you know somebody like that. Maybe you have a friend here at BJ who is in that process. Maybe you yourself are in that process of questioning Christianity, questioning the validity of Christianity. Is it true? Is it good? Is it worth it? And you're sort of in this process of evaluation. And I can identify with that. There have been seasons in my life that punctuate my life where I have been in crisis mode, where I have gone back to the foundations and asked myself those questions. Is this true? Is it good? Is it even worth it? Should I be done with all of this? Peter is giving us a warning, an admonition in this passage. What I'd like to do is read verses 8 and 9 and then just show you sort of the structure, the two points that I'd like to develop this morning as we have time. Peter begins by giving this caution. Be sober, be alert, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. So, two simple points. You have the danger and the defense in these two verses. The danger is that there is a devil who devours. But there is a defense. And the defense is to have a faith that is firm. So, the big idea that I'd like to sort of, the case that I'd like to make from these two verses, not necessarily from the totality of Scripture, but from these two verses, is this. The devil will devour your faith if you do not stand firm in the grace of God. The devil will devour your faith if you do not stand firm in God's grace. So, what I'd like to do is to take those two points, the danger and the defense, and then after talking about each of those, to talk about the process of being devoured and then the process of becoming firm in your faith. Okay, what's the process that somebody goes through where their faith is devoured, and what's the process that somebody goes through where their faith is strengthened, where they can resist the devil? And I hope this will be helpful for you this morning. So let's begin with a danger, a devil who devours. Take a look at verse 8 with me here, and notice the descriptions of our adversary. You do have an adversary. You do have an enemy. And he's not like the pop song, you know, where the lion is sleeping tonight in the mighty jungle. So don't be afraid. This lion is not sleeping in the mighty jungle. He is very much at work. He is prowling. He is pacing. He is intent on devouring someone. And that really is the focus. If we ask the question, devour what? What is he seeking to devour? Well, it's people. It's individuals whom he may devour. But even more specifically, as the next line makes clear, what he's seeking to devour is your faith. And that's why we have to resist him steadfast in the faith, because it's that faith that he wants to consume. That word devour is a powerful word. It really carries the idea of consuming something in one gulp. It's the word used in the Greek Old Testament of Jonah being swallowed by the whale. So this is a graphic depiction of someone's faith being consumed, being devoured by the adversary. So what is that process? What is that process of having faith devoured? Well, the modern term that's used quite a bit in our contemporary conversation to describe this is the word deconstruction. And I'm using that particular word today. It has many different uses depending on what source or, you know, what venue you're in, but I think the word best describes the process of someone completely turning away from Christianity. Once professed, once embraced, completely turning away and renouncing the faith. Okay, deconstruction. There's a biblical word for that. The biblical word for that is apostasy. But what is the process? Let me try to help us think through this. So most of you come from Christian homes and you've inherited something from your parents. You've inherited something from your churches. We could call it the faith, right? The body of belief, right? That comes to us. And at some point, many of you have made at least a profession, a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. You profess to be a Christian. But what happens in this process of having faith devoured is that there's some sort of trigger. There's some sort of crisis or circumstance that comes into your life that causes you to go through this series of questions. It sort of knocks you off balance. And there are numbers of these triggers. We'll talk about them in just a minute. But you're asking questions now, fundamental type questions about the faith, like, is this true? Is it good? Is it worth it? And you have the option to either assess and answer those questions by the standard of something objective outside of yourself, like the Bible, or you can go down the route of sort of assessing these things based on your own perspective, based on your own personal preference, based on your own personal take on things. And what happens in deconstruction typically is that someone begins to evaluate these things and come to conclusion based on subjective considerations. And typically what happens is at some point they end up landing in some sort of progressive type of Christianity, liberal type of Christianity, and then they're out. They've exited, and their faith is devoured. That's what we call deconstruction or apostasy. What was the trigger in this context? What was the first century trigger for these readers that Peter's writing to? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Peter says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire." So they are being tested. They are being tried in a variety of ways. And what's interesting about this is clearly this is God who is testing them and testing their faith. But what we'll see is that God's test of our faith is equivalent to the lion's roar. And we can either pass that test of faith or we can be consumed. The trigger. Now, specifically, like if you were to work through 1 Peter and look specifically, what is the pressure? What is the stress? What is that trigger that would cause some of them to be tempted to fall away from the faith? Well, it is particularly slander, which is interesting, right? Because Peter is warning them that they have an adversary, and his title is the devil, which is diabolos, which means slanderer or accuser. And that's exactly what's happening throughout this letter. They are being spoken against. They're having insults hurled at them simply because they identify with Jesus Christ, right? See that last reference in 4:16? You suffer as a Christian. It's because you're identified. You went public and said, I'm identifying with Christianity, and now, because of that attachment and association, people are speaking against you. They are hurling insults at you. They are slandering you. That is the devil's attack. That is diabolos. That is the accuser through human means, and often that becomes sort of this trigger that sends us spiraling, that sends us reeling, that sends us into this series of questions. Is this true? Is this good? Is it worth it? That's what they were facing in their context. And when the lion roars, it is loud. It is deafening. I've never been up close, thankfully, to a lion that's roaring, but I understand if you're like 3 feet from a lion when it roars, you know, it has this high volume, low frequency sound that's like, I know none of you have ever been to a rock concert, but like it's like a rock concert level type of decibel that just kind of blows you away. It's their way, they use it for many different reasons, but it's their way of intimidating. And that's exactly what Peter's readers are experiencing, the intimidation of the lion's roar, right? And so Peter has to tell them, don't be afraid of their terror. One translation puts it this way, don't fear their intimidation, right? You ever felt that way? You ever felt that way at work with coworkers, speaking against Christianity, questioning your positions? You feel intimidated, threatened, like I did in seventh grade, this dude named Steve. He was like 24 years old. He had like a full beard in seventh grade. I think he had been in seventh grade for a few years. But he would always get in my face, you know, gym class time, and sort of poke me and call me names. You know, I can still see his yellowed T-shirt. That kind of threatening, that kind of bullying, that sort of in-your-face. Peter is saying, don't be afraid of that lion's roar. And the other pressure that comes, the other aspect of that intimidation is a cultural kind of pressure. You ever feel like you're sort of a stranger or a foreigner or an alien? You feel like you live on another planet, or that people make you feel like you're completely weird? You're like an anomaly. They're not even sure what to do with you. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:4, wherein they think it strange. They're surprised that you don't run with them to the same excess of riot, you know, this reckless, wild living. And so what do they do in response? They speak evil of you. They heap abuse on you. So these things become intimidating factors. And this is a consistent imagery that you find throughout Scripture, this sort of beastly picture. In fact, Peter, writing at the end of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, says, the church that is in Babylon salutes you. And many Bible students see this as a reference to Rome, where Peter is writing from, but he's using Babylon as sort of the picture. Babylon throughout Scripture is sort of the image of this great empire that stands in rebellion to God, the religious political system of the world that is in rebellion against God, and is described, you know, in Daniel, Revelation, in terms of these gruesome, fearsome beasts. Now, in both of those prophetic visions, those beasts and those statues, they all come down. But from our perspective, from where we live, it's scary. And it's that fear and intimidation, it's the lion's roar that causes many of us to sort of spiral into this series of questions and considerations about the nature of Christianity. So I think, you know, when it comes to our triggers, what are the things that might trigger you to sort of step back and reevaluate? Suffering, of course, just like Peter's readers. Persecution is always a potential trigger. When you see hypocrisy in other Christians, maybe your parents or people that you know, people that you grew up with, that sort of hypocrisy can send you spiraling. The cultural pressure, being on the wrong side of history and feeling the pressure like you're the only one in the whole world who holds this particular ethical position, right? Maybe it's the sin in your own life, the sin that you keep struggling with, and you're like, if the gospel is true, why didn't I experience this victory? Or maybe it's the sin that you see in other people's lives, or maybe you've been in a front row seat to church division, church splits. You see the bickering and the cantankerous spirit among Christians online as they fight about this, that, and the other. Maybe it's just that you were exposed to other viewpoints that you didn't even know existed, and people claim that they have Bible for this. And now you're sort of asking questions like, was I taught the right thing? What else was I taught that isn't true? Maybe there's leadership letdown, leadership abuse. Maybe you grew up sort of under a heavy hand of rules and regulations in a legalistic context. Sometimes just reading the Bible, right? You start your yearly Bible reading and you're doing well in Genesis and you get to Joshua and then you're like, what in the world? The extermination of the Canaanites? Sometimes we just have intellectual, rational kinds of doubts. Sometimes it's the coalescence of politics and Christianity, and how can people that I know who claim to be a Christian support this particular party or this particular candidate? I mean, there are any number of specific triggers. But no doubt there are some of you in here this morning who have experienced this, and the likelihood is there are many in here who are currently working through this because of these kinds of things. These are those triggers or the devil's tactics or his stratagems that we need to be aware of. So the process of faith devoured. We inherit something, but then there's this crisis or circumstance or situation, and we begin to ask questions. And if we don't go to the right source for answers, we end up exiting. Deconstruction. And what would that devouring look like? Well, in the context of 1 Peter, that devouring looks like sort of being subsumed back into the world. That's the domain of the devil, right? He's the god of this age, like Demas. He loved this world. He deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. He's consumed and taken back into the domain, the territory of the lion. The devil will devour your faith if you don't stand firm in God's grace. So let's get to the defense, right? A faith that is firm. Remember, Peter gives the warning and then he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith? So this idea of resisting has military connotations. And in fact, it's used in Galatians chapter 2 when Paul has to confront Peter to the face, right? It's also used in Ephesians 6 in the description of the full armor of God. We are to put on the full armor of God. We are to stand firm. Stand, having done all, to stand. Take your stand. Hold your ground when you experience these attacks. And be steadfast in the faith. The idea of being steadfast is the idea of being strengthened. Here's a picture of, you know, physical therapy taking place. When I came to school back in the day, I started out in physical therapy. Then I changed to computer science. And then I changed to English education. you can make it. But I love kinesiology. I love this idea of taking something that's weak and seeing it come back to strength, to vitality. Just like in Acts chapter 3, there's the lame beggar right? And he asked Peter and John for money, and they don't have any. That's how we know they're college students. And they go on to heal this guy who's been lame from birth, and it says he jumps up, he leaps, and he praises God. Like, same word used in that context. Something that's weak, something that's atrophied, something that's deteriorated can be strengthened. So you don't have to be a casualty. You don't have to continue down the path of deterioration to destruction. You can have your faith strengthened. What does standing firm in the faith look like? Chapter 5, verse 12, it looks like this. It looks like standing in the true grace of God. Peter says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, I regard him. I have written briefly, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God, referring to what he has written in the epistle. Now stand firm in it. Same idea. Standing firm in the faith is standing firm in the grace of God. And I want you to notice that this true grace of God is what is written down by the apostles in letters like 1 Peter. In other words, where do I find this true grace of God to stand in it? Where do I find this faith to stand in it? You find it in the writings. You find it in the apostolic gospel. And I say that to make this point, that there's another process, and it's a process of your faith becoming firm as opposed to your faith becoming devoured. And that's when you experience these triggers, these same types of testings, and you ask the same kinds of questions, but instead of going to yourself or instead of looking to yourself to answer those questions, you go to the writings, you go to the scriptures, you go to the Word of God as the objective basis, as an anchor to help you process these things, the apostolic writings, the apostolic gospel. And when you do that, when you go back to Scripture, you will experience not deconstruction, but reformation. You will have a more biblical version of Christianity, and your faith will be made firm. So the devil will devour your faith if you do not stand firm in God's grace. So stand firm in God's grace. And there's a little bit of a tension here, right? Because there's grace, but then there's also our responsibility to believe and to continue believing. That's kind of the idea there when Peter says in chapter 1, we are kept, we are guarded by the power of God through faith unto salvation, right? It's not either or, it's both and. We are guarded by the power of God through faith unto salvation. So there's lots of grace. God has given us so many things in Jesus Christ and through the gospel. He has given us the promise of this great inheritance and the future salvation that is ours, but we must stand firm in that grace. So how do I do that? Let's end by considering some things really quickly. I'm just going to kind of run through these and encourage you to go back to 1 Peter 5 and just sort of look at the context, and I think you'll see this. How do we stand firm in the grace of God? By entrusting ourselves to the God of all grace, right? The God of all grace make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Ultimately, it's not up to you. Now, again, there's a little bit of tension. If you want somebody to answer that for you, see Dr. Ted Miller. He teaches Bible doctrines, teaches Hebrews. I'm sure he can answer that question for you. Sorry, Ted. Number two, by telling yourself that you're not alone. One of the things that Peter does is remind these readers that they are part of a larger community of faith that are also suffering. You are not alone. Do not isolate yourself in your mind. That's exactly what the lion wants. Number three, by standing your guard whenever you're attacked, take your stand and resist him. Number four, by staying on red alert to the devil's desires and to his designs. You have a real enemy, and there's a real threat. Just like we were on spring break, we were in Bradenton, Sarasota area, and we're on a pier and looked out and saw this guy. Okay, like this is like 20 yards maybe in off the shore. Like you can see how shallow it is. Like that's why you stay out of the shark's house. That's why when you're swimming the ocean, you be on the alert, right? That's why, personally, I don't go in the ocean, because of dangers like that. Number five, by running to God, not away from him. A lot of times our default, for whatever reason, is to then sort of withdraw ourselves from God as opposed to going to God. God is the only one who truly cares for you. Go to him in prayer. Tell him your burdens. Tell him your struggles. We have chickens, and one of them is named Hey Hey. And the chickens are funny to watch because sometimes the fox will come in and they'll chase the chickens, and the chickens will run away from the fox, but then they'll run right into the dog pen. And they meet their death. Right? That's not good. So don't run away from God. That's your safety. That's your security. Number six, by accepting God's testing and timing, right? Accept this as God giving you the opportunity to prove a genuine faith, to put that on display and allow him to work you through that in his timing. Number seven, by submitting to a healthy church community. Peter talks about this in chapter 5, verse 5, when he talks about relationships that it should exist between believers in the context of a Christian community. And then the beginning of the passage is addressing leaders, pastors, and Peter is saying that if you will submit yourselves to faithful, humble, pastoral care within the context of your church community, this is a protective environment. This is where you should run. This is where you should go. This is where you should find strength and healing. And I realize that for many of you, the trigger is the church, and the trigger has been pastoral leadership or pastoral malpractice. What I want to encourage you to do is to look at the description that Peter gives in verses 1 to 4 and realize that probably what we're reacting to is not biblical Christianity. It is a perversion of biblical Christianity. The Bible itself speaks against that kind of leadership. So find a healthy church, a healthy community, and ask your questions, deal with those in the context of loving, caring community under pastoral care and leadership. You don't have to be a casualty. The devil will devour your faith if you don't stand firm in God's grace. So yes, question the truth, but do so in order to strengthen your faith, and you will strengthen your faith as you go to God's word for answers within the context of a caring, Christ-like community. You can experience reformation instead of deconstruction. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for this grace to give us the perseverance that we need to help us to continue taking our stand against the adversary, to experience victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.